Thanksgiving. This is on the minds of many right now, and the idea of Thanksgiving is certainly a topic that we find in the Scriptures. In several common Bible translations, if you were to take a concordance and look up the word Thanksgiving, you would find typically that it's used about 7, 8, maybe 9 times, just under 10 times in the New Testament. One of the places, if you study the word Thanksgiving, that you would find this term is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the passage that was used last Sunday morning, if you were here. And it is in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy that Paul said the Holy Spirit had made some predictions. Paul said the Holy Spirit said a time was going to come. In the later or in the latter days, Paul predicted a departure from the faith. The Holy Spirit said that people would be making some deviations from God's plan. Last Sunday morning, we considered 3 of those deviations. We noted how some have come up with some false ideas about God. Others have come up with false ideas about God's word. And then people have also developed some incorrect ideas about humanity. This morning, I want to take these same 3 topics that we used last week, that is God, his word, and humanity, and use them again, but explore them from a different angle, a different perspective. This morning, I want to look at these same three topics from the aspect of Thanksgiving. When it comes to God, we have a great deal to be thankful for in life. For example, if we study about God, and in just a moment, I'm going to be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 10. When we study about God, we find the Scriptures tell us that God is a good God. And the goodness of God is goodness in a very special sense, a sense in which we don't have, at least at the present time. In Mark 10, verse 17, Mark tells us that there was a fellow who came running to see Jesus. And after this fellow got into the Lord's presence, the text tells us that the man kneeled. And then this fellow, as he runs and as he kneels before Jesus, he refers to Jesus as a good teacher. Now, the word good is an important or a key word in this text. And then Jesus is asked the question by this man, and the Lord answers the question in Mark 10, verse 18. Before Jesus, though, answers, that's in verse 19. Before Jesus, though, answers the question, we have this point in Mark 10, verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, this man that ran and kneeled to him, "Why callest thou me good?" Then he went on to say, "None is good save one, even God." You see, Jesus, as he dealt with this man, he realized that this fellow was being a little careless with his language. Good, at least as Jesus understood this particular word, conveys a pretty specific idea. In other words, good is a very special word. God's definition for good, according to Mark 10, is often not our definition for good. Now, we may eat some food today, presumably we will do that, and we may refer to that food as good food. Or we may define a friend as a good friend. When we go to a funeral, a person may say, "He was a good man," or she was a good woman. People refer to living a good life. Children may be referred to as good. But when we look at Mark 10, the word good, according to Jesus, is a very special word. The Lord breaks it down and carefully identifies what good means. The Lord is essentially saying in Mark 10, verse 18, if we want to know what good is, true goodness, then we need to look at God. Only God is truly good. And Jesus says to this man, if you're calling me good, then you are referring to me as deity, because only God is good. And you need to think about what you're saying. Now, there may be times where we reflect the goodness in the sense of Mark 10 if we're doing things absolutely correctly, we're fully in harmony with God's will. And when we look at others, though, even small children, we know that they're not good in this special sense, at least at all times. God, however, is different. The Bible tells us that God is not only good, but he's good all the time. The psalmist understood this at various times. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, God is upright. Good and upright is Jehovah. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then a little later, Psalm 86, verse 5, this passage says, the Lord is good. And as we think about God's goodness as it's reflected in the Psalms, we finally come to Psalm 106, verse 1. Here we have God's goodness mentioned, but in conjunction with mentioning God's goodness, there's also thanksgiving for it. Praise ye Jehovah. Then the text says, oh, give thanks unto Jehovah. And then there's the reason. Give thanks, why? Because he is good. As the Jewish people thought about God and his goodness, they said, give thanks. It's proper to show appreciation to God because he is a good God. Now, we've come to a time of year, we're within a week of a time when people will look at God and they may be thankful for a lot of things. But as we come to this time of year, as we think about thankfulness, do we stop and thank God for who he is and the kind of God he is. We have the opportunity to serve a God who is always good, regardless of the circumstances. If God were not always good, think about what our life could be and might be like. If God were evil or if God were good just in some cases, he could make our lives very, very difficult. People are now in a time where they are dealing with some snows. With some snow. But imagine if our God was not always good. What if he said, let's play around with man. Let's have a week of where it is 120 degrees outside. And then I'm going to flip the thermostat around. And then I'm going to give him a week of 50 below. And then let's send him a week of hail. And then let's take 6 months off and not put any rain on the planet. Can you imagine what life would be like if the God that we serve, the all-powerful God that we serve, would be flipping around, if you will, the thermostat and giving us that kind of weather? What if God said, well, all right, now that we're done with the weather, let's play around with the oxygen level. And let's watch him choke, you know, for the next few months and see what that's going to be like. And now let's mess around with the gravity and let them, you know, try to figure things out where they can barely lift their feet or they can't stay connected to the ground. God could do a lot of things to us that would make life very difficult. But, you know, the Bible says God is good. And not only is God good, the Bible says he's always good. This is his nature. Mark chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. Well, this explains why James said in James 1, verse 17, every good and every perfect gift always comes from the same source. What's that source? James says that source is God. When we look at the Bible and we begin to think, when we begin to reflect on God's perfect forgiveness, it's spoken of in a lot of different ways. Consider a few. There's God's kindness, God's mercy, his forgiveness, his love, faithfulness, long-suffering, justice, his perfect judgment, generosity. There is the fatherhood of God. There is the making available of a free deliverer. There is a mediation through him. We have received an advocate because of him. There is intercession. There's grace. There's comfort. There's salvation. There's headship. There is light. There's truth. He makes provisions for us. There's sanctification, protection, fellowship, and strength. The list just goes on and on and on. And the reason, the basis for it is God's goodness. He says, I am a good God, and I'm going to treat you in a good way. With that goodness, with those blessings, are we thankful? Not only at Thanksgiving time, but throughout the year. God is good in every way, and we have many, many reasons to be thankful to him and for him on a regular basis. But as we look at Thanksgiving Day, there are some people that don't thank God on this day. And there are some people who maybe they thank God on this day, but they're not truly grateful for the other days of the year. In addition to being thankful for God, who and what he is, we should be thankful for the second thing that we talked about last week from 1 Timothy 4, and that is his word. If we go back and we look at human history, literally millions of books have been written. And some of the books that have been published have been very helpful to people. There have been books that have been published that have literally saved the lives of people. Medical books, and there have been some other books which have been of great aid to mankind. But then there are some other books. Books that have been published, articles that have been written that have been wrong. And these books have sometimes cost people their lives or cost people their jobs, so worthless that they should never been printed. But you know, the Bible is not only a book. It is an unusual book. The distinctive nature of the Bible is perhaps one of the reasons why God has described it in some unusual ways. You may remember from the book of Luke chapter 8, verse 11, that Jesus, as he talks about God's book, the Scriptures, he there compares it to a seed. As you think about seeds, if you've ever done any gardening or if you've ever planted any kind of flowers, you probably dealt with seeds. And as we look at seeds, we, on the one hand, find that they seem to be pretty insignificant. In fact, I've handled some seeds over the years that were so small, so tiny, you just about had to get tweezers to pick the seeds apart so they could be planted. But if we deal with seeds, and it might be something as simple as marigolds or sunflowers, maybe some garden seeds, but if we plant those seeds, and as the weeks and perhaps months go by and those seeds begin to mature, we may then look on with amazement at what has taken place with the seeds. Such is also true when it comes to God's word. The Bible, Jesus says, is a seed. And if that seed, if that word is planted in the heart, then at least in some cases, something's going to result. There's going to be some growth. Some things are going to change. We, as we find how the Bible has been planted in the lives of people, come across illustrations where lazy people, because the Bible was put into their heart, they become productive members of society. As the Bible is instilled in the minds and in the lives of people, we find cases where thieves have been turned into outstanding citizens because of God's word. We find examples of where liars have been turned into truth tellers because of the scriptures. People involved with sexual immorality, people involved with various addictions have left the addictions behind. Sexual immorality has been replaced by purity because of the New Testament. God's word is like a seed. And if people will allow that seed to be planted in their life and allow it to grow and mature, they will have a new life. And the new life just keeps getting better and better. Now some, though, they have the idea that we can take the Bible and we can obey it, at least initially. And because we obey it today, by tomorrow, everything is going to be fixed up. That's not what the Bible teaches. And this is not what the Christian life is like, and it's certainly not what God has promised. Imagine, if you will, for an illustration. And again, it's kind of the wrong time of year, but imagine, if you will, that somebody plants a carrot seed. And they do that in their garden. 24 hours later, they go out to the garden and they look at the spot where the carrot seed was planted and they expect a fully grown carrot. Well, we would say that that doesn't make any sense. For that carrot seed to grow, some time has to pass. There's some sunshine and there's some water, some moisture involved, and you just can't expect a carrot to grow from a seed in 24 hours. But this is precisely what some expect when it comes to spiritual things. As that carrot goes through a process, such is also true in the spiritual realm, the scriptures will transform our lives. And let's head over to the book of 2 Corinthians. You have this, and maybe you've already turned to this passage on the sheet. It's 2 Corinthians 3, and in just a moment I want to read from verse 18. The Bible tells us that the scriptures will transform our lives. But this transformation is going to take some time. The growth from the Bible is not instantaneous. Paul dealt with this towards the end of the third chapter in 2 Corinthians. In fact, it's the last verse. And here's what he says in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And here he says, we're transformed. We're changed. That seed that's planted, it begins to mature and grow and things begin to occur. He says, we are transformed into the same image. And then these key words, from glory to glory. Glory to glory. We start out as a child of God, and that's good. But Paul says, as time goes on, as we continue to live the Christian life, we get better and better at following God's word, at living the Christian life. We go through a change after we become a Christian that continually molds us throughout our time on earth. Glory to glory. Good to better. Better to best, and then in eternity, finally, the ultimate fulfillment of what God has for us. God's word is one of the most powerful tools and one of the best things that will ever be available to man on this planet. So as we're thankful to God, we also need to be thankful for his word day in and day out. When we think about the Bible and why we should be appreciative of it and for it, we also need to mention its completeness. You may have been in a situation one time, and with a lot of the electronic devices now, this may not be as popular as it was. But at least a few of us have been involved in a situation, maybe a doctor's office. And we were reading through a magazine, and a particular article was really interesting to us. And as we were reading, we thought, boy, this is just really good. And then we get to the final page, and it's gone. Somebody had ripped out because they wanted a coupon, or somebody had ripped out because they liked that final page, and they just tore it out. And we wanted to finish that article, but it's gone. It's no longer available. It is incomplete. God's word is not like that. The Bible tells us that when it comes to the scriptures, God's word is complete. Jude, verse 3, is a passage which talks about the faith, or God's word. And this was something that was of interest and important in Jude's day, the first century. And here's what this man said. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you over common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend. And not just contend, but you contend earnestly. Contend for what, Jude? You earnestly contend for the faith. That is the truth. The information that God wants you to have. You contend for the faith, and then he says this, which was delivered once for all unto the saints. In the first century, God gave his word. And he gave it in a complete format. Gave it so that it would not be superseded. There would be no additions, no subtractions to it. Paul makes a similar point in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. There he talks about God's word being complete. It furnishes us thoroughly or completely unto every good work. When it comes to the Bible, it's not only complete. The scriptures not only help us go from glory to glory, but we have, as we look at our country, the Bible available in our language. Because God is a good God, when he was revealing his word in the first century, he used a language which is now considered to be a dead language, but it was Koine Greek. It was the common language of the day. It was the language that everybody spoke. If you saw someone on the street, you could almost guarantee that they were going to speak Koine Greek. I mean, this was just the tongue of the day. But you know, as time passed, as centuries began to move, other languages came into play. Modern estimates say that there are now about 6,000 languages in our world. Think about that, 6,000 languages. And do you know that about 2,000 of these languages lack a translation of God's word? Think about that. 6,000 or so languages, and about a third lack a translation of God's word. That's sad. So when we look at our situation as far as our country, our language, we've got something that a lot of people in the world do not have. But as sad as it is to say that there are about a third of the people in the world who do not have a translation of God's word, do you know that there are only about 500 languages that have a copy of the Bible in a language that is native to the people? For example, we have some people in our country who can speak Spanish. They're not native to that language, but they've picked it up and they can speak and they can read some Spanish. But in the case of the Bible, only about 500 languages have a copy of the Bible, which is in the language that the people grew up with, the language that they commonly speak. We have the most precious book in the world, and it's in our language. Not only is it in our language, we have multiple translations. Dozens of translations in the English language. If we had no other thing to be thankful for on Thanksgiving Day, we might be living in a shoebox with no jacket somewhere down in a street corner under a bridge. But if we have a copy of God's word, we have the most important thing that man can ever possess in this life. And yet, as people go through life, they're often not thankful for it. They often have the attitude, well, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be satisfied, I'm going to be content if I can get this, 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 and this. We already have the greatest. We already have the best thing in life. The 3 points from last Sunday dealt with God, his word, and man. So at this point, let's think about the third item. Let's consider man. Is there anything to be thankful for when it comes to humanity? Yes. We should be thankful and can be thankful for the fact that we are not an animal. I know some people that act like animals, and there are some people who seem to regard themselves as beasts. There are certainly some professors who affirm that man has descended from animals, and really that's the root for humanity. But you know, the one true God has affirmed man's origin as well as his destiny in the book called the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the text tells us that man was created in the image of God. When we see a new baby, we're looking at someone who has been created in the image of God. On the other end of the spectrum, when we go to a nursing home, and see someone who has perhaps been ill for a long time and maybe close to death, we once again see someone who has been made in the image of God. But if we look back, even in the early chapters of Genesis, we find that man has marred that image. Man took that image of God and did some things to it that are wholly unlike God. If we do a little looking in our world, we begin to see just how significant it is that man is in the image of God and how we need to deal with the problem of sin. Once again, Steve mentioned that we've come to a time of year when we have some white stuff outside, snow. And as we look at this time of year, we know that creatures, various creatures, have made some plans for winter. The life and the planning of these creatures, though, is a lot different from our plans. Animals have no concept of gas or electricity. They have no concept of sliding under a warm blanket or enjoying a fireplace. Rather than crawl into a warm bed at night, there are going to be a lot of creatures that crawl into some hole tonight. That's going to be their home. Instead of sleeping in a house which is free of predators, animals are subject to unexpected and sometimes frequent attack. There is no Meijer, there is no Kroger, there is no grocery store for them to go for food. Most are never going to be taken to a vet or a pet hospital. There is no fast transportation for many of them to use. Certainly when we think about everlasting life, there is no hope for cats or dogs or anything else. When it comes to man, when it comes to us, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Man is so important that the Son of God died for him. as we remember just a few moments ago. He didn't die for the horses, the donkeys, the cats, and the lions. Much of what exists centers around humanity. We can and should be so glad that we are people instead of animals. We're not like a toad. We're not like a snake or anything else. God has made us in His image. Genesis 1, verse 26. And He's prepared for us an eternal place. And if, once again, there's nothing else to be thankful for, we can be thankful for the fact that we are human beings. And this fact is also one not only to be remembered, but it is a point to be acted on. If we are a Christian, we should be thankful to God every single day. Thanksgiving is a good time to think about this topic, but we are a people who have been blessed beyond measure. Even the poor, even the lowliest people in our country, have been blessed beyond measure. If we have a furnace, if we have an air conditioner in the place where we live, we have more than royalty has had in past centuries. You know, if you've eaten a piece of chocolate in your lifetime, and I think unless you have an allergy to chocolate, everybody in this assembly has had a piece of chocolate. You have something that virtually no one had until about 100 years ago. The richest people, for the most part, did not have chocolate up until about 100 years ago. That's just one small illustration of the great wealth, of great blessings that we have. We've been blessed in ways, even the poorest in our country, that most of humanity up until the last 100 or so years could never imagine. We need to be thankful. But if we're not a Christian, what are we doing with God's blessings? There is a God who is perfectly good in every way. He says, I love you and I want the best life for you. But have we said no to Him? God says, my goodness has also caused me to give you this perfect, this complete word that will help you have the best life and go to heaven. But have we been thankless? We said, we're not going to read it, we're not going to follow it, we're not going to be obedient to it. And then God says, I've also made you a human being, not a toad. But I've given you a body which is appropriate for this life. I've given you life. I've given you the ability to reproduce. I've given you so many things. I love you. I want you to be thankful, and I want you to be one of my people. Will we show our thankfulness to God by submitting to Him? Initially, that submission involves becoming a Christian. We have faith in Him, and we can have faith because of the things that He's provided. And God says, if you're thankful, you're going to turn your life from sin. You're going to repent and try to live in the right way for me. Confession, well, there's a lot to confess. Christ is the Son of God. We're so thankful for what He's done. And then God says, I want to wash away your sins. I want to take away every transgression. God, I'm thankful for that, but there's something I have to do. We have to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and at that point, every single sin is washed away. We can be so thankful and should be so thankful for that. But then, as we look at the Christian life, what God has done for us, cleansing us from every sin, the thankfulness that we have to Him is something that needs to be demonstrated. And we demonstrate that by faithfulness. Come and worship Him at the designated times. Serve Him to the best of our ability every single day. Are we truly thankful to God? That's the question that we're asking. And if we can help you in your life act in that thankfulness to become a Christian, or maybe to help you get back on the right track as a Christian, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.